I'm going to start with a little bit of history. It'll give some of you church history, some of you some history on me and Easy and where we've come from, but then we're going to go somewhere else with this. All right, in 1977, at the first church that Easy and I ever attended together, while we were dating, because see, we really didn't have any money, so we couldn't go on dates. We just went to meetings. We went to church services. That was how he romanced me. We went to this wonderful Assembly of God church on the other side of town, and everybody was really dressy there. I mean, they dressed up more than we dress for weddings now. Like, they dressed up so much. The women had parasols that matched their cocktail-looking dress. And I mean, it was crazy. They would think that we're all going to work out right this minute. And everybody was dressy, and our pastor had this booming voice. It was like the quintessential traditional church. And when the worship leader directed Alan, he actually did this, like, for all of us, like we were the choir. And so he was like the music director, and we were the choir. And in the congregation, we sang this song. I remember this song. We sang it all the time, and it was, "I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. You know, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away." And we loved it. Like, we got all excited when we sang that song, and it was cheerful and happy, and everybody clapped and smiled, and we sang loud, but really, if you think about it, the mentality behind that song is, one day I'll get out of here. One day I'll die. And then, thank God, then I can fly away and see Jesus. And it was a happy song, but it had a really sad mentality. And so it was sort of like, if we can just make it through life, one day we'll be in heaven. And see, then in 1978, a year later, Easy and I got married. It worked, taking me to church. So guys, you know. And we started going to a spirit-filled, non-denominational church. And by then, the word of faith message that I was sort of raised in, my spiritual mother was a very dear friend of Kenneth and Aretha Hagen. And so I was raised in not the name it, claim it, over prosperity, excess message, but in the, like, speak what God says. Think like God says. God wants you raised up, not down below. And so we went to a non-denominational church, and there they preached the word of faith message. And it was being preached more in many of the churches. And so even though there were some excesses and imbalances, people started getting the idea that we didn't need to wait till we die to inherit some things from God, that he had something for us now, that now faith is. And so then in 1978 and 79 and 80, you know, when I first met Easy, he was out ministering. And so in those first years of our marriage, we spent a lot of time on the road, and he would speak at meetings, and we'd see signs and wonders and miracles, and people get up out of wheelchairs, and people's arms straighten out that were crooked and bent, and we saw all kinds of things. And then we had started having, in the mid-80s, praise and worship meetings at our house. And we didn't have much furniture, and then what we had, we cleared out, and we could fit like 100 people in there, and we'd have praise and worship meetings, and we'd flow in the Holy Ghost and let the gifts of the Spirit flow. And so that was just sort of how we were raised. And the message during those days was one of victory and overcoming and a lot of strong teaching in the Word, and people in the charismatic movement, if you've heard that word. It's like charisma, the gifts. The Holy Spirit was pouring out, and a lot of people were born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to digest the scriptures on faith and healing and prosperity. And so a different mentality began to come into the church. See, it's not like you just had to be poor and humble and quiet to be a good Christian. See, it was a good change of direction. And so God brings in different truths in different seasons. He moves generationally, he moves seasonally, and I believe he brings us higher. We don't do away with an old truth, but we add a new truth to the truths we already have. And so God does move progressively in seasons and cycles and generations. And I believe his true desire was to build in us, in his people, strength, a victorious mindset, an overcoming spirit, so that the church could again be on the offensive instead of the defensive against the devil. So that the church could again do the works of Jesus and not just read about the works of Jesus. And so, as in everything else, we must first start at the place where we are, sort of like there's a priority, there's an order to things, before we can progress to the next level. And so Christians started learning to trust God. They started learning to believe him for prosperity. You know, I like what Sandra said to me the other day. She goes, "You know, I really am not very money motivated, but now that I've worked in the church, I'm like, I'm starting to be money motivated, because if I can make some money, I can bless the church. If I can make some money, I can send some people to the mission field. If I can make some money, I can do some things for God." And so, see, we may not be selfishly motivated by money, which is good, But we need to know that money is a tool in the hand of God. Money could be a tool in the hand of the enemy or in the hand of God. Depends on who has the money. So Christians learn to trust God and believe Him for prosperity. They began to believe for better homes and better cars, and their poverty mentality was done away with. I'm going to need it, thanks. They prayed for favor at their jobs. They prayed for healing for their diseases. They didn't think, oh, God, just give me this to teach me something. No, they knew He wanted them well. You know, it's a lot easier to do stuff for God when I'm well than when I'm sick. I can tell you that right now. And so God poured out mightily, according to their faith, be it unto them. But see, really, all that I've just said is still baby faith. It's still baby faith. Because God really desires for us to move from believing Him for our stuff to believing Him for His stuff. Now, we're His. And He cares about my pain. He cares about my heart. He cares about my sickness. He cares about my job and my favor and my money. But He also cares for the nations. He also cares for the unchurched people and for heads of state and for signs and wonders and miracles on the unchurched. He cares for freedom for the demonized. He cares for masses of lost people that have never heard about Him. In the United States. Do you know that when I say my email is lena@generationjesus.com, I've had to spell Jesus to some people. I've had to spell Jesus. They've never heard of Jesus. Easy was getting a treatment, and I told the doctor, you know, before we come in for these treatments, we take communion. He goes, what's communion? In the United States. So many in the church were content with their newfound prosperity and maintaining their easier life, and they really didn't want to be on the offensive because it was nice to just enjoy their stuff. And so they settled in. And what happened is the thirsty became satisfied. And then I began to see when I'd go into the Christian bookstore, because I remember when I was first saved, I'd go in the Christian bookstore. It was like a little heaven to me. Oh, my God, all the Bibles. And look, look this. But see, then I started going, what is this, self-help? You know, like every book was self-help. How you can get this and how you can be that and how you. And I mean, there was a lot of self I was hearing. And I'm like, wait. Aren't we supposed to die to self a little bit? Now, obviously, we have to know who we are. We have to know who we are in Christ. But sometimes self can get on the throne. And so people began to be willing to settle for much less than God intended, because all they cared about was like me and my four and no more. And so God wanted a bigger picture, and He wanted people to get past themselves. And so it began not to just be about my needs and my troubles and my job and my possessions, because if that's all you're about, you cannot really consistently or effectively affect the world around you for Jesus. In 2004, Easy preached this sermon. It was one of his classics, and we were looking through some of his notes yesterday, and so it reminded me of him. He didn't even know he had notes. I go, yes, we filed him, we titled him, look what we did for you. He goes, really? And so, we've taken care of this man well. And so he spoke on the eagle and the prairie chicken. Remember that? The eagle and the prairie chicken. And so one of the dramatic differences that he taught us between the two birds is that one could fly and soar high above the clouds, but all the other could do is just flap his wings and get slightly off the ground. And see, but when you put an eagle in with a bunch of prairie chickens and he thought he was a prairie chicken, he didn't fly. He just flapped his wings and pecked around on the ground. And I'll just let him preach that another time. He says, I'm getting ready to preach again soon. So the truth is, Satan doesn't want you to get off the ground. He doesn't want you off the ground. You know, Bette Midler, if you're old enough to know that name, sang this song. You too, or even you young ones have heard of her. Wind Beneath My Wings. And it expresses the exquisite freedom that we all feel when we soar inside. You know, there's something in every one of us that wants to soar. See, we don't want to be put down. We're not meant for below. Satan is meant for below, but we're meant to rise above. And so it says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so there's that soaring feeling, that I want to fly feeling. And you know, eagles fly. And the Bible talks about eagles. Do you know that some eagles are 3 feet tall? But do you know what? We know about eagles, but what do you know about geese? Have you ever watched geese fly? Have you ever watched them fly? Look at that. When geese head south for winter, they fly in a perfect V formation. What, do they just like geometric shapes? Do they just think it's pretty? If somebody goes, let's be in a V today. But science has discovered why. Do you know that as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird that's immediately following? Do you know that by flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own? You know, some people go, I'm just not doing too good today. I guess I won't go to church. No, that's when you need to go to church. You need somebody's flapping to get on you. You need some fresh air, and maybe the person sitting next to you will be that. 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. See the wing on that front one? Giving air to the second one. Ooh, the third one is even getting more. Even if you're behind, you're getting plenty of air, and it's keeping you going. And so when some of us get a hold of something in the spirit, it's like, it gets on the rest of us. You know, when Bianca worships, it gets on me. It does. When John gets a revelation, I get a hold of it. It gets on me. And so, conversely, though, when a few of us get hit, I've noticed that without saying a word, everybody's just a little more lethargic. It affects everybody. And so there are principles of lift and thrust, and there are opposing principles of weight and drag. My son is a pilot. He's the head of aviation for Chevron, and he says that my facts are correct, so I'm clear to give these facts. And so in flying, we have these principles: lift and thrust, weight and drag. Now, I believe they don't just operate on planes. I believe these same principles operate in us as Christians. And so we want to use these principles not as the enemy would to destroy us, but use them to our advantage so that we can rise above. So I'm not satisfied with where I am. Are you? Are you just perfectly content with where you are? Well, then if you are, nothing more will be given to you. Because he who hungers and thirsts, to him will be given. To them will be filled. And so I want to go higher. But I've learned that as I endeavor to go on and up, the enemy desires to pull me back and down. True? See, even if you've been here, the enemy is not satisfied with you just being here. He wants to put you back further than you are. He doesn't just want you to remain stagnant. He wants to pull you down. And so if we as a church really want to move to the next level, we must move with deliberate steps. One step at a time sometimes, but we still got to keep going. See, we can't be stopped in our tracks. Number two, we must be intentional and strategic. Intentional about what? Sometimes you just need to intend to go to church. Sometimes you just need to be intentional about trying to be nice to people. See, strategic. Sometimes you need to know what the enemy's strategy is or what those weak spots are in your life so you can be strategic not to get pulled down there, not to fall in the quicksand. We must obey God without hesitation. We all got to learn that, not just people on the platform, not just the person speaking today. We must obey God without hesitation. You go, what if I'm wrong? Well, then you turn around and you walk in the other direction. You go, I was wrong. I want to fix that. But we need to learn to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit and obedient when the Holy Spirit says something. Easy was out on the patio, and we were selling our house, and we had it up for a certain price, and I was inside, and I kept thinking, God, I hadn't sold in a while. I really want to sell it. We need to. And so I had this thought, go out there and tell Easy to lower the price, $15,000. And then on the way out, this still small voice said, don't go. I'm like, oh, but I want to say it. You know, when I have something in my mind, I want to say it. I need to get it out of me. And it was like I kept walking toward the patio door, and I had that feeling, don't go out there. Don't go out there. Don't go out there. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to go out there, though, and just not say it. But see, God didn't say, just go out there and don't say it. He said, don't go out there, because he knows me. And he knows if I go out there, I'm going to say it. And so I walked out on the patio, and I sat for a while, and I visited for a while, and go, what you reading for a while? But then in a little while, I said it. And I thought, well, I can just say it, and then he can decide. But since I said it, he heard it, he did it, he lowered it $15,000. The next day our buyer came, she saw the higher price, she would have paid it, but since we lowered it, we lost $15,000 because I walked out on the patio. Learn to obey God. Learn to do what he says, exactly how he says it. See, whatever he says to you, do it. And so we must obey God without hesitation. We must be willing to sacrifice. Sometimes God will tell us to do something we didn't intend, but there will always be a rich reward at the end. There's nothing I've ever let go of, given up, sacrificed for God that I haven't been richly rewarded for. And we must not allow the enemy to weigh us down or pull us back. Now, here's two very profound statements. It's hard to go up when you're being pulled down. Would you agree? It's difficult to move forward if you're being pulled from behind, right? We're going to discuss that today. The power of the principles of God's lift and thrust in our lives, lift and thrust, must be greater than the power of the weight and drag exerted by the enemy. Now, if you want to give the drag factor defeated in your life so that the law of lift can take over, here's some things you need to know. My son told me, this is a quote from pilot's books, an airplane in flight is at the center of a continuous tug of war between opposing forces. So you don't think about that when you're trying to figure out, you know, what you're going to do and when you're going to get the peanuts or if you're going to get peanuts nowadays. And you know, but an airplane in flight is at the center of a continuous tug of war between opposing forces. So it is with you when you try to take off for Jesus. Lift and thrust, upward and onward, are always opposed by weight and drag, downward and pull from behind. To pilots, drag is the term used to denote resistance to airflow. To Christians, I would say drag is any and every pull that brings resistance to flow. What kind of flow? Flow in worship. Alan felt resistance in the room this morning. He broke it. Because, see, if God knows that he wants to accomplish something, the enemy tries to sort of put up roadblocks. So it seems a little bit hard where you can't get there. He does that in your life. Resistance in preaching. I preach in places where it feels like my words were just falling like bricks on the floor. And I'm like, what's going on? And later we detected sort of what the issues were. Resistance in relationships. Some people, it's just this constant, like, you could never quite get an ease in the relationship. Resistance in teamwork, in vision, in families, in marriages, in life. Drag, resistance to flow. Drag opposes the aircraft's motion. Drag opposes your forward progress. But know this, if there is no motion, there is no drag. When you're still, you don't usually get hit with those kind of things. If there is no motion for a plane, there is no drag. If there is no motion in your life, there probably is going to be very little drag. How come every time we get some momentum going, we get pulled, we get hit, we get slowed down, something comes out of left field we didn't expect? See, how come? Because the enemy is against momentum. If there is no motion, there is no drag. Drag is not a problem till you decide to go forward. And pilots have names for different types of drag. Actual names for different types of drag. So I'm going to take their terms, the ones I learned from my son, and I'm going to use them to make a spiritual analogy. Number one, pressure drag. Pressure drag. That's what it's called. Internal pressures or external pressures. Internal pressures are the ones you allow to push you and to drive you. The voices that you let repeat over and over in your head that bring you down. Internal pressures, your thoughts, your feelings, they're not lined up with what God is saying. They're not submitted to God. So they control you instead of God's word controlling you. And so it might be pressure to have a certain status by a certain age, performance pressure. It might be pressure to have a husband or a wife or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, relationship pressure. It might be for those who have the husband or the wife or the girlfriend or the boyfriend, conflict in the relationship. So more relationship pressure. It might be stress from your school to make a certain grade or to get in or to do well or to make the cut. It might be in your workplace, job pressure. You're trying to get that promotion. It's like all hell breaks loose and your boss misunderstands you and somebody else is backbiting and gossiping behind your back about you. And so there's job pressures. There's money pressures, financial pressures. Things hit us and drain our finances. And then we're like, where's the next dollar going to come from? How am I going to pay that? And so pressure to avoid conflict. Some people, if they think they have to confront something, they're under so much pressure they can't think. I can remember when Cammie was scared all week long one week because her boss called her on a Monday and said, I want to meet with you Friday for about 15 minutes. She was sick all week. He wanted to compliment her, but she thought she was going to be in trouble. So all week she was miserable because she didn't want conflict. She didn't want confrontation. And see, pressure can build up on the inside of you about something that doesn't even exist, and it keeps you paralyzed. Unseen pressures that evoke reactions, pressure that you can't do it right, pressure when your health is suffering or the health of your loved one is suffering. See, there's every kind of pressure, pressure drag. Pressure will come at the most inopportune times. It's interesting to me that we get this crazy diagnosis right when we move in here and we're getting ready to take off. Whoops, we get the diagnosis of a lifetime to hit us because the enemy wants to stop you, but he can't. He can't. He tried, but he was not successful. And so we keep going. Sometimes he might delay you, but he won't detour you. And that's a good thing. See, if you're delayed, don't stop. Don't go, we got delayed, so we can't go there now. No, get there. Get there. Keep going. You'll make up time as you go. Just keep going. And so the devil uses any and every circumstance and situation to drag you down when God wants to lift you up. And sometimes the pressure is just to keep you distracted, just to keep your mind off the right thing. Some pressures could be avoided if we just prayed about some things ahead of time and maybe didn't get into certain situations and let God direct our steps, and then we wouldn't even be in that mess. But some pressures just need to be resisted. See, some we didn't do anything wrong. They just came our way. It wasn't our fault. We didn't do anything to cause it. And some pressures will show us what's inside of us, because when we're under pressure, what's in us comes out. And so then you go, ooh, need to deal with that, you know? Ooh, God, maybe that's not quite submitted to you. And so to combat pressure, we must fill up with the word, with God's thoughts, so that the pressure of God on the inside of me is greater than the pressure coming at me. That's when we've got to fill up so that we don't deflate at the moment the next thing hits. The second kind of drag, skin friction drag. That's what a pilot calls it, skin friction drag. We can all apply that. Boom. The flesh, the skin, the like fleshly stuff that we deal with every day that just causes friction in life. The old man, old patterns, carnal thinking. When you resist, when the Lord is tugging on you, and then it's not easy to move you because it's like your feet are set in stone because you've been this way so long you don't even know how to come out, and he's trying to pull you out and get you into a new place, a new way of thinking, a new mindset, a new mentality, a new way for your heart to operate, a new way for you to respond. You can't be in that old skin friction mentality, that old carnal way. Your flesh will cause a lot of drag. Sometimes God needs to chip the hardness away. How does the flesh act? Well, murmuring. Gossiping, sometimes sins of lust or pornography, lying, laziness, covetousness, being upset that everybody else is blessed but I'm not, unable to receive correction. Somebody I know put a whole article on Facebook all about submitting to authority, and this person does not attend our church, and is, y'all don't even know who it is, and I'm like, that person, I've heard more pastors say that person can't submit to authority, and they put this article on Facebook about submitting to authority. I'm like, who, like, really? See, sometimes we can talk the talk, we just can't walk the walk. Don't believe everything you see on Facebook. You see the two cats fighting and they'll go real life, and then the two cats smiling Facebook. Sometimes in church, we have opinions about one another. And see, if you wanna drag down a revival move of God, begin getting opinions about one another. Begin having judgments about one another. Start getting unforgiveness with one another. You know, Barbara posted something on Facebook that was actually good, and it said, you know, before you hold a grudge, have a conversation. Sometimes it might just be the result of a misunderstanding. And I said, Barbara, I've given that advice so many times, and it's so right. See, people think that somebody thinks that they said that, and then when you talk to the person, it wasn't like that at all. And you're all mad about nothing. You know, they talk a certain way, they hold their head a certain way, and you just don't like them. Well, you know what? God says you got to love them. And so you need to get that judgment and that offense out of your heart, or a skin friction drag for the whole bunch of us. Parasite drag, number three. Parasite drag. Parasites attach themselves to you. They suck you like a leech, and they suck the life out of you. The Bible says little foxes spoil the vine. Some past stuff that won't let go of us. Stuff to keep you from going forward. Stuff that's just been there a long time, sort of undetected. Demonic assignments are like parasites. Lying thoughts are like parasites. Accusations that assault your mind are like parasites. They eat away at you. Sometimes you might have pain that's from the past. We've dealt with this the last several Sundays or a few Sundays back. You know, unresolved pains and hurts from the past. Things that we grew up with that just cause issues in our heart that we need to get God's healing balm in there to get us back to how we were intended to be. But see, sometimes pride or rejection or shame, old relationships that keep popping up in our mind that try to define us, parasites. Fear is a parasite. It can suck the life out of you. And God says, shake off the snakes. I think he said it this morning, shake something off. See, we got to shake off those things that try to constrict us and take the life out of us. Because if we just keep walking with them, it starts to feel normal. You know, you walk with a heavy backpack long enough and you just think that's how everything feels. And then when they take it off, you're like, whoa, I could feel like this. I know people who've gone through some emotional healing and they're like, God, I have so much more energy now. I go, yeah, the life isn't all being sucked out of you by all those thoughts and those memories and those hurts and those pains. Fourth drag, drag due to lift. Drag just due to lift. That's what pilots call it. Induced drag is their perfect name. Induced drag. It only occurs on lifting wings. Only occurs on lifting wings. Listen now, when you're going up, others haven't even been able to get off the ground. They're just pecking around like a prairie chicken. You're going up. Your wings are lifting. You're getting higher. Everything is going well. Wow, this is better than I've ever been before. And then bam, it hits. Drag. You feel it. Boom. You get pulled from behind. And it hits hard. And the magnitude of induced drag depends on the amount of lift that's being generated. This is why leaders and ministers and churches find that, man, when they're just soaring, we've experienced it before. In 2008 and in another year, I remember we felt like we were about on the precipice of revival, and bam, something hit. Maybe in your life, everything is going great, and bam. And see, that's when leaders, when you get hit hard just because you're going up, on page 111, Mahesh Chavda, how many of you know him? Court and Sabata know him personally. Great, wonderful man of God, powerful man of God, wrote the book on the hidden power of prayer and fasting. Page 111, he says, God is preparing his church and gathering his eagles for war. He is massing his troops in the face of an apparent satanic outpouring. We must develop tenacity, perseverance, and patience to wage successful warfare. But above all, he says this, we must not pull back, we must not cut back, and we must not turn back until we have totally destroyed the works of the enemy in our midst. We must not pull back, we must not cut back, and we must not turn back until we have totally destroyed the works of the enemy in our midst. In other words, you must get skilled at eliminating every drag factor. You must get skilled. You must be intentional about it. You must be strategic about it. And so we need more than ever before to deal with the issues first in our own lives. See, first us, there's an order of things, and so that we don't leave the door open to the enemy. So we must deal with pressures. We must not let them distract us. Pressures come. We must keep our focus like flint on what God has spoken to us. We must not deal with skin friction. What are the fleshly issues, the little gossiping, murmuring, offenses, judgment, petty stuff? Deal with it. Get it off. Be slick so that you can get through. Let things be like water off a duck's back. Parasites, the things that try to suck the life out of you, get them off you. And then when drag hits, just because you are lifting, you will have enough strength to resist that one. See, if you don't let those other things keep you weak, when you start lifting and drag will hit, it won't affect you. You'll be able to get right past it because your energy has not been sapped by everything else. Now, we need each other. Remember our flying geese? By flying together, their flying range was 71% greater just by being together. Together, people who share a common direction and work in unity can get where they are going more quickly and easily because they are traveling on the thrust of one another. When the head goose gets tired, it will rotate back in the wings, and another goose will fly as the point man, like team ministry. If one gets hurt, two of the geese will leave formation, go down, nurse the wounded goose, then they'll all resume formation. We are a brother's keeper. And do you know why geese honk from behind? To encourage those up front. You're doing good. Keep your speed up. We're back here. Honk, honk. We're back here. Keep going. See, we're not going to knock our leaders down. We're going to encourage them and to keep up their speed. You're leading well. So let's eliminate drag factor. Let's help one another. Let's be team players. Let's stay in unity. Unity is not just when you're with the people, but when you're not with the people. See, backbiting still counts, even when it's behind their back. That's the point. Stay in unity. Don't let judgment or offense enter your heart. And honk when you need to. Encourage each other. But whatever you do, don't pull back. Don't cut back. Don't turn back. Individually, yep, we were made to soar like eagles. The scripture says it. What we shall mount. One time I preached a whole sermon and somebody goes, you never said one scripture the whole time. I go, but it was all about the Bible, but you didn't quote one. So for those people who are keeping track, I have not quoted one. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. There, we got one in. All right. And individually, you were made to soar like eagles. That's true. But corporately, we need to work together like geese. We are his flock. We are sheep, the people of his pasture, but we need to work together like geese. And so whether we rotate out, whether we flap, whether we help somebody who's hurt, whether we honk, or just help somebody fly because we're near them, because we're around them, the flock is in it together. And together we can accomplish everything that God has assigned to us to do. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for this congregation. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are working in us a unity. We're setting our faces like flint toward not what we decided, but what you have said. And so together, God, we are in agreement, and we're in agreement with you. As if two walk together, how can they be? Lord, all the power is there. Unless two walk together, how can they be agreed? And so, Father, we're agreeing, all of us, not just one, not two, not three, not four, not just the leaders, but everyone. Father, Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're about to do in our midst. We thank you, God, that the flap from one of us, the air, the freshness from each one of us, we will minister one to another, and we will minister to you. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that we open our hearts to all that you have for us, God. We thank you, Lord, that we want to learn your principles and we want to let them work deep on the inside of us. We thank you, God, that we don't want there to be any hidden places in us, God, that cause resistance to the things of your spirit, God. We really want to be transformed. We really want to get more intimate with you. We really want to serve you and please you all the days of our life and have face-to-face, first-person communication and relationship with you, God. And so, Father, I thank you for that for every one of us in this room. I thank you for your love and your goodness. I thank you for your favor over us. And I thank you that the assignment that you've given to us, you are equipping us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.